As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide to lead us through the study of God's Word. God's providence, we come to Lord's Day 21. You'll find all three questions of Lord's Day 21 reproduced in your bulletin. I'll read simply from question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? The Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Jesus declares that he knows his sheep. He knows them. He loves them. He calls them by name. And the sheep respond to the voice of Jesus. Why? Because they recognize that voice. And recognize that voice, trust in it. And we have, brethren, good reason to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even as our good shepherd, has laid down his life for the sheep. That is a wonderful truth. And it does much to strengthen us, much to assure us in a confused and confusing world, when we are having conversations which I would venture to suggest that very few, if any of us, would have considered possible at the end of last year. The sort of things that we discuss now, which speak about the political situation, the social situation, would have been all but inconceivable. We hope, we pray, that if God should favour us once more with his blessing and remove the plague from our midst, that we might return to days when we are a little less confused or perplexed by our circumstances. But our confidence is that as the head of the church calls to his sheep and leads us forth, that he will not lead us into harm's way. That does not mean to say that we will be free from the difficulties of this world, economic uncertainty, even economic uncertainty. It does not mean that the saints of God will not at times face fearsome persecution. And in fact, although that is all but unknown to us in terms of being persecuted even unto death, there are many places around the world where the saints are persecuted even unto death. We are not promised an easy life. The prince of this world will do his best to overcome the church, and yet God promises us in his word that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. It is my purpose, therefore, guided by our forefathers in the faith, to take comfort from God's word as we consider an important question. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And it is something of a drawing together of the teaching of Scripture. Why do we hold in high regard? It is the words of men, but it is drawn upon the basis of Scripture. But they bring together for us so often the truths of Scripture, distill it for us in a short compass so that we are able to see things with a greater degree of clarity. There is, as it were, something of the essence, the distilled teaching of God's Word. And I'd like to use the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith to answer that question as we have it before us. what we believe about the church. It is the church that has been gathered, is defended, and is preserved. And those words arise, of course, in the answer that is given to us in the 54th question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life. Well, there you are. If you should forget the 3 points of this sermon, you can turn to any rendition of the Heidelberg Catechism and have your memories revived, gathers, defends, and preserves. Well, boys and girls, let me address a word or two to you at the outside, at the outset, and perhaps this is a word, it's more of a boy thing, perhaps, than a girl thing, and not meaning to offend any girls present, but Lego. How many of you have got Lego in your home? This may sound something strange to you, but you know, a Lego's been around so long that even I had Lego when I was a boy. And in fact, in a few years' time, in about 12 years' time, Lego will be celebrating its centenary. And I dare say that Lego shops around the world will be making a great play of that. There'll be new kits and boxes out to tempt the wallets of eager parents who remember having Lego when they were children. Well, I have to say that Lego has been around, but it's changed. It's changed from when I was a boy. Perhaps some of the older, getting a recognition or two from the grey hairs amongst us. Lego has changed. What is it about Lego? When I was making Lego as a small boy, there were a very limited number of different styles of bricks. And indeed, none of the houses that I made as a small boy out of Lego had sloping roofs. They all had these steps where you had to make them. They were just square bricks, and you sort of stepped them in and had these stepped-up roofs because, well, you didn't have sloping Lego pieces, at least not in the Lego kits that I had. And indeed, you just bought a basic box of Lego. Nowadays, of course, everything, all the kits, I'm not getting paid by Lego, just in case you're beginning to wonder. Nowadays, all the kits are very specific, and you get the impression that, well, there's a piece in this Lego kit that can only be placed in one particular place on a particular kit, and you can't really use it for anything else. That wasn't how it was in my day, of course. That was before Star Wars and the various kits that you can now make. They're all very, very specific. Well, Rory is the beneficiary of having 3 older brothers, and so he has a massive set of Lego. It can fill an entire table tennis table and bricks at the moment, when nobody's playing table tennis in our household, because it's covered with Lego. He's had some kits himself, but he has 3 older brothers who have graciously, whether they knew it or not, donated their Lego to him. He doesn't seem to object particularly to that. Well, why all this talk of Lego? Well, modern Lego is actually a better illustration than when I was growing up. Why? Because there are more parts that only fit in one place. Jesus Christ is building his church, and he is gathering the pieces together. Now, we have dear brethren, and in my circle of friends, I know those who describe themselves as Arminian in their theology. And I have to say, I think it's a terrible... I love them as brethren in the Lord. I'm not doubting the sincerity of their faith. But an Arminian will tell you that basically what Jesus is doing is issuing a general invitation, and those who exercise faith then come to the Lord Jesus. That's not what we believe the Scriptures to be teaching. And I don't think it's what John is talking about in John chapter 10. When he said, I call them by name. Brethren, do you not get great comfort from that? This is not an invitation that it is like an invitation to a wedding. Probably every single one of you has taken part in a wedding, been to a wedding, been invited to a wedding. Is that just an invitation that is blank and just drops through your mailbox at some particular point and you fill in your own name and say, yeah, I'd quite like to go to it. Whose is it anyway? And you fill in your own name. Is that how God deals with us? Or is it, here is an invitation and it is to you personally. I'm calling you by name. And I can say, I take comfort. I hope that you take great comfort, that you're not just one of the mass of humanity who has had the wisdom, presumably, to respond in faith to the gracious invitation. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew my name before I was born into this world. And when he came into this world, he had me in mind. And if you're a child of the living God, you are able to say, he had your name in mind. When he came into this world, he came for you, not just as part of a sea of humanity, whoever might hear the gospel message and respond. No, the Lord of our salvation came for me personally. And if you're a child of God, and I trust each and every one of you can say, I am a child of God, that he's calling you by name. I belong to him. And he's called me personally. And that helps us understand what it said when the catechism sets before us this understanding. What do you believe about the Holy Catholic Church? He has been gathering his people. Now, when Rory goes through this massive mound of Lego spread out on a table that fills up both sides of the table tennis table, he's going through it. Well, if you've had children that go through the box of Lego, you know that unmistakable sound of the plastic pieces as they're sifted through. Well, why does he do that? Because there's one particular piece that he's looking for. And if you've ever had Lego, you've known that experience. You go through the parts and you know that there is only one particular piece that you want to put in this particular place. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for his church. He doesn't say, give me any old person. He says, I want him and I want her. I want this boy and I want this girl. And only this boy, only this girl, only this man, and only this woman will suffice. This is the precise person I want for my church. And he's gathering his people together. It's not a case that as Jesus is building his church, he's building a temple in which he is going to dwell, that any old brick will do. Just think of, what would that mean? Imagine a house that you would like to live in. And yet, as you look at that house, you've just taken whatever bricks happen to be there. I'm sure Larry could keep us clear as to the different styles of brick, different colours of brick, different textures of brick, and so forth. He knows more about bricks than it's wise for any man to know. But are you just using any old bricks? What kind of a house would look as though, well, there's large bricks, small bricks, different coloured bricks, and probably wouldn't look so good. And the windows, you look at the windows, they're all different sizes, different shapes, different styles. And inside there are no two walls painted the same because it was just the first pot of paint that came to hand, and then the second pot of paint that came to hand. A roof with six or seven different types of shingles on it, size, texture, colours. looking as though it had been put together by somebody who was entirely colorblind. And perhaps the doors. Well, none of the doors really fit because, well, some of the frames are too big for the door, so there's a big gap to let the breeze come through. And then there are some where the frame is too small and it just bangs against it because, well, it just doesn't fit. And as you look at that building, there's one thought going through your mind. Did the pastor build this house? Well, you wouldn't want to. I've said it before. I know. Say it again. You wouldn't want to live in the house that I built. But our catechism points us to a biblical understanding, a better understanding. He gathers. He has a specific place just for you. Now, bear that in mind when you are tempted to think that your place in church on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter whether you're there or not, or your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ is not important. Oh, there are others that do that. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not standing where I stand on this side of the pulpit. Therefore, it doesn't really matter if I'm there or not. I'm not an elder. Or I'm not a deacon. And therefore, I can basically come and go and perhaps nobody will even notice when I'm there. Well, I hope that we are not too large a congregation, that we won't notice when somebody is taken from our midst. I hope everyone who still is not able to be with us because of the pandemic is indeed missed. I hope that you are remembering them, and I hope that perhaps you'll pick up the phone and encourage them. We miss you. We long for the day when it is safe for you to return. But don't think that because you're not a minister or an elder or deacon that you have not an important place in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's bad, bad theology. The theology, or the biblical theology, is that Jesus calls his sheep by name. And they come out because they recognize his voice. He has gathered me personally. And if you're a child of God, and I trust every one of you is able to say, I am a child of God, then that means that he has called you personally. And he has a work for you to do. He shaped us, formed us, chosen us for a particular task. And it may not be one which has, in the life of the church, a higher profile. Ministers, by the very nature of their calling, have something of a higher profile. But I was reminded of something that was said just recently about, I think it was Pastor Brett, who talked about Wycliffe and Wesley. And someone asked, I think I may have mentioned this in a sermon recently, George Whitfield was asked, do you think you'll see Wesley in heaven? He said no. And perhaps the person was thinking, well, he's got some dodgy theology, so I'm not surprised that Whitfield says no. But then Whitfield graciously said, no, I don't think I'll see him in heaven. Because he'll be so much nearer the throne of grace than I will be. That was a generous thing for Whitfield to say. Great differences in theology. I think Whitfield's theology was much better than Wesley. But Whitfield gives tribute to Wesley. He'll be much nearer the throne of grace than I will be. Brethren, I think there are those beside whom you sit in this church who will be far nearer the throne of grace than I will be. They may not have as visible a part to play in the life of the church, but they so evidently reflect the grace and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that in their lives, Jesus is being held forth much nearer the throne of grace. Jesus is gathering his church, and it's not just a collection of random pieces, but each one is sought out. He's gathering individuals and calling them by name. That was just the first point. It's already after six. Let me be brief. Defends. He gathers, and that speaks about an investment in time, energy, and resources. Just how significant is this project in which Jesus is engaged? He's building a temple of living stones, and one day it will be complete. The foundation laid upon the apostles has already been laid. The walls have gone up, and finally the roof is being placed upon the building. And one day it will be completed. Well, then what? Christ has completed his temple. And then what? There's a simple answer to that. Then Christ will come again. This world continues while Christ is building his church. And when he completes it, this world will be brought to an end. The history of mighty nations and of empires only continues for as long as Christ is building the church. Why has Christ not come yet? Why has God not brought the day of judgment? Because he's not finished his work. What does this mean? Any attack upon the church is an attack on him. Our enemies are his enemies. What care then he will take of his church? And the amount of care is directly proportional to the time and cost and effort. Well, I know that there are some who, when they go on vacation, like to go off to Florida, and then they'll send back these magnificent pictures of sand structures that defy imagination. I mean, people that can build things in sand far better than I could build with fixed structures. Well, I was going to say something, but I was chided the last time I said it, so I'll not say it this time, because I get chided again. But, it's still in my mind, I can still think it. Something about a hill and left on that. Anyway, how much effort is God putting in to building his church? Generations are passing, and millions upon millions are being brought in, not at random, but everyone's specifically chosen and named and called by name. If the more effort we put into something, the more we value it, I think that's true. It's a truism. What store does God put by his church, by you and me, the church which he has purchased by his own blood? Well, let's press on. Thirdly, preserves. In the land that gave me birth, the landscape is dotted by what are called follies. Now, that's not something that would perhaps be known in the American landscape. It was something that that wealthy people did back, particularly in the 19th century. They might have large gardens, and what they would do is they would build a ruin. I mean, it sounds really strange. This is not something that a Scotsman would really do, to build a ruin that was never meant to be inhabited. That's a waste of money. And perhaps those of you who are Dutch can have some degree of sympathy with how this seems utterly repulsive. But that's what they did. They had these follies, and it might look like a ruined abbey or a ruined castle just there on the landscape, and they would look at it, oh, that looks like a nice ruin. It had only been built a year ago, but it was already built as a ruin. And they were called follies, never meant to be used, just looked quaint, filled out the landscape. That is what the people of this world are building. They're building their follies. And it might look good. It might fill out the landscape. But that is so far, infinitely removed from what God is doing. From the proto-evangelium, that first intimation of the gospel, before Adam and Eve have ever left the garden, until the last trump will sound, the history of mankind is doing what? It is building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Song of Solomon speaks of the church as glorious as an army with banners. Perhaps we are more familiar with the description that Paul gives to the church as a bride adorned for the bridegroom, spotless and without blemish. Jesus has been given the invitation, ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance. And here we are, although we might not think of ourselves in these terms, but for an ancient Hebrew, here we are in an undiscovered continent. From Jerusalem, we are at the ends of the earth. And here we are worshipping. Why? Because Jesus has called us by name. He has asked the Father for you by name. And he said, I want him. I want her. And the Father says, I give him to you. I give her to you. I don't know how anyone can subscribe to Arminianism when the gospel is so vastly more glorious. And that church which he has gathered and which he defends, he will preserve down through the centuries and more throughout eternity. And let that thought melt your heart. Well, we read our scriptures, and it is sometimes almost inevitable that we focus upon something that is a glorious truth. And because it shines so brightly upon the pages of scripture, we don't see other truths quite so clearly. It's a bit like having a bright light behind something else. We see what the light is shining on, but other parts of the room may be darker. We don't see it quite so clearly because the light isn't shining. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, a wonderful statement of the gospel, that we're dead in our trespasses, and a very dark picture of what a man's soul is like until the gospel breaks in. And we've seen this, I've alluded to it plenty of times. It's such a wonderful description of the gospel. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, the way in which we once walked in the world, but God, as the great love with which he loved us, quickened us. And just those two words, I think Martin Lloyd-Jones has something like 6 sermons on those two words. But God, what makes the difference between this dark world and the sins in which we live? And the light, the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, 2 words. But God. It's a glorious statement of the gospel. But here's something, read on. I'll take it from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here it is, listen to this. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What will eternity be like? So that in the ages to come, when Christ has come again in all his matchless glory and called us unto himself, and we'll have our resurrected bodies, and we will see him as he is, and we will be made perfect. And as we reflected this morning, just very briefly in closing, that wonderful statement from the Psalms that says, when I awake, I will be satisfied with his glory. Waking up in the presence of our Savior. And what will those endless ages say? Here's the glimpse which God gives us in his word. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How great is the kindness of God, as infinite as his person. Do you think you're going to grow tired of heaven? It was fine for the first few hundred years, but it's kind of, the excitement's worn off. Well, what can I say? Once you've walked around the streets of gold for a little bit of time, you kind of think, well, is this it? In the ages to come, we will see the immeasurable riches of his kindness. The infinite riches of the kindness of God. Year after year, century after century, age after age, and will only continue to increase in our knowledge of the riches of the kindness of God. Endless ages, and will still not exhaust it. And our praise will be as endless as the kindness of God. The riches of his kindness. The immeasurable riches of the kindness of God in the ages that are to come. Gathered, defended, preserved. As glorious as an army with banners. A bride for Christ. Spotless. Do you see how God has blessed us? Do you see what grace has been poured out upon wretched sinners? That I should be called by name. That you should be called by name, gathered, defended, preserved. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, how glorious art thou, who thou art rich in mercy, drawing us, calling us out of this world by the work of thy Spirit in the hearts of sinful men, so that we who are once dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work, the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, until thou, O God, had mercy. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which thou hast loved us. We thank thee that in the coming ages thou wilt unfold before us the immeasurable riches of thy grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, preserved, gathered together, defended, preserved. We praise Thee, O God. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. To Thee, O God, be all glory. Hear us for the sake of Thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.